If you're new to us, I want to say welcome to Hope Community Church. You're coming in on a little bit different time where we've been studying the issue of maleness and femaleness. Why did God create the two different genders? And we've been talking all kinds of different things. What is it? How did we get to where maleness and femaleness is so misconstrued both in our culture and just across cultures? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? And then we've been spending the last couple weeks, this is the second week of a two-week mini series. It's really a sermon, a little big long sermon on the issue of sexuality. And last week I showed you a picture of a little girl who was lost. I shared a story with you about a little boy that was lost. And as I think of this little girl, this little picture, that this week, as I've thought this whole week about sexuality, and as I've thought about what that has done in our culture and how we have taken something that God has made as incredibly beautiful, and we have so twisted it upside down that if you use the word vile, you think sexually. You think someone is vile. They're a vile person. You think, oh, they use sexual language or they're inappropriately sexual. But it's this beautiful thing God created, and we've so twisted it that the word vile now means sex. And as I've thought of it this week, I've been very sad. It just saddens me. I feel like this little girl, feeling like, you know what? The whole place is just lost. It's not just me, it's all of us. We're just lost in that. What we're hoping to do today is to do a little bit of trying to find ourselves in all of this, this mess. As I've been thinking about this, and I didn't talk to Seth ahead of time at all, but the whole issue of the cross has become even more sweet. When we look at the issues we're going to look at today, and I just, if this is your first week at Hope, this today is more blunt than normal. We are not normally this blunt, or I don't know what the right word would be, but today we are just going to speak very frankly about some issues that are many times not to be talked about. So we're going to talk about them. And my goal in all of this is that you would start to talk about it. It's okay to talk about some of these issues. And I know that this series has kind of sparked some of these things just with email conversations. I've been on Facebook with people. I've been in conversations on phone and over, you know, person to person. And I know many of you have talked to me about speaking with one another, and that's exactly where I'm going. But as you look at this area and this area of sexuality, everyone in the room, if they're all honest, would say that there's some level of brokenness in their own lives because of it. There's some level of failure. There's some level of sin. And because of that thing that goes within us, it makes this right here much more beautiful. I'm not much into imagery and religious things. I know there's value in that. Maybe you come from a tradition where a lot of that was used, and that I'm not saying it's wrong. It's fine if it helps you to look at God. But for whatever, the cross, I stare at that cross often when we worship. And I think, Jesus, without that cross, I'd be toast. I have no chance. I love the Celtic cross. If you see pictures of that, I got a picture here of a Celtic cross. And there's a circle and then the cross. Anybody know why that circle's there? What that circle represents? It represents a Greek letter. Anybody? Theta. Theta is the Greek letter, which is shorthand for theos. Theos is the Greek word for God. Theology. It's where we get theology from. It means God on a cross. God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, hanging on a cross. And when I look at this area of my own brokenness, and I think in my own life of the struggles that I face and have faced in my life, and as you look honestly at your own life, I hope ultimately that this message this morning is not about sex, that this morning ultimately is about Christ, and that even though he created this sex thing to be beautiful, we have turned it upside down, and it has become something now that drives us to realize how much of a failure we are. And if you use that failure, I'm going to say this three times today, so I'll just say it right now clear. If you use that failure in your life to let you just feel shameful about it, the devil has won. That's what he wants. He gives you a half-truth and says, you have sinned, which is true. But the other half is that drives you to the one who can do something about it, can forgive you, cleanse you and give you power for living. That's Jesus. The cross, God on a cross, means that the infinite one died. That means that Christ didn't die for the sins that you can forgive yourself of only. He forgave you of the sins that you can't forgive yourself of. And Christ can. Let me say that again, because some of you didn't hear me. There are sins in your life, and perhaps in this area, where you don't forgive yourself. And the God of the universe does. C.S. Lewis says, "How dare us have a higher tribunal of ourselves than God? If God forgives us, you gotta forgive yourselves. It's a command." There's another picture I like of the cross where Jesus is embracing the cross. He's holding on to the cross. Hebrews 12 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of heaven." He did it. Why? For the joy set before him. He did it two reasons why he went to the cross. One was to restore God's glory, the Father's glory. God could not be just and forgive your sins. He couldn't do it and still be God. He can't just wipe, oh, no big deal. No, there has to be punishment. And so Christ, wanting to restore the Father and his own glory, paid the perfect price for your sins. But secondly, and this is no small potatoes, he did it because he loves you. For God so loved the world. Now, as we go through that, I wanted to say that right up front, and I'm hopefully going to get a chance at the very end, 2.5 hours from now when we're done. You think I'm kidding. That's just so cute. I want you to hear that right up front, because this area, unlike any other area, brings more shame than anything else. There's just something about it that's just shameful. And you need to know that the gospel sets you free to say, "I'm clean. I'm clean because of Jesus." All right. If you weren't here last week, you know that I took a one-week sermon. I told you last week it was too much to do in 1 week. And it's even too much to do in 2 weeks, but we're giving it a try. Last week I talked about sex. God created it. God called it very good. I'll very, very briefly review that for those of you who weren't here. And this week, sex, if it's so good, if it's such a great thing, then why do we have so many issues? Okay. Sex, God called it, created it, and God called it very good. I'm just going to hit the points. I don't even have time to go through the scripture passages. I was axing things because I read Rush so much first service. First thing is, sex is good. God created it. I had 9 things last week. It's all on the internet. You can go on the internet on our website. But I'm only going to give you the first four. First one, sex is good. God created it that way. Genesis chapter 2. Adam was alone. Creates Eve. Ultimate thing is they get married. "For this cause a man shall leave his mother and father, and two shall become, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." They leave father and mother, they are married, come together, united to one another, and then one flesh. Sexuality happens. It's a good thing. God created it. It's wonderful. Second thing is, sex is about intimacy and is deeply personal. Why did God create it? Adam was alone. In Genesis 4:1, you can see that Adam knew, K-N-E-W, knew his wife, and she conceived, it said. So there's something deeply intimate about that. That this sex thing is not just an act, it's about your deep person. And I think it's why sexual mistakes, sexual sins, sexual failures impact you so deeply, because something deeply personal about it. Third thing. Sex is to be enjoyed without shame. God created this thing not to be a shameful thing. It's amazing. It's amazing that we talk about it so little, and I try to talk about it often, but we don't want to talk about it a lot because it's like a shameful thing. I don't want to talk about that. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. We should be talking about like the Vikings or, ooh, bad example. Actually, huh? Maybe they're doing okay today. Adrian Peterson. Yes, go. So, yeah, I mean, nobody stops guys saying, you know, I'm just a little uncomfortable talking about the Vikings here. If we could just not, that's a little personal. Nobody says that. They just, again, that's only working for about 3 people in the room who still are dying. That works, yeah. You're not even a Viking fan. Okay, but it's not, it's to be enjoyed without shame. That's the way God designed it. Fourthly, because of all this and the way God did it, not because he's a killjoy, but God created it and intended it and restricted it for the security of a committed marriage relationship. You see the relationship in Genesis chapter 2. It says he For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and then the two become one flesh. There's a pattern there, and it's to not to be a killjoy. God is not into ruining your fun. God wants you to have great fun, but he wants it in a place where he knows that you can be safe. It's like my kids. I want them to have fun. If they want to go ride rides, I let them go to Valley Fair. I don't let them drive with a drunk driver. You should probably get the same G-forces, but, you know, Valley Fair, good. Drunk driver, bad. Okay? If you didn't get anything else, you got that this morning. All right, now. This week, shift to this week. So that's what the intention was. Is that where we live? Is that the land where you and I live? Not even close. Not even close. Just turn on a television. Walk around. Look at a billboard. Go on the internet. Anywhere. It's just bombarded with other views, other ideas of sexuality. What is sexuality? You're going to hear, if those of you are at the U or any other place like that, you'll hear all kinds of different definitions that are just void of what God says sexuality is. Is it an issue even after people become a Christian? And you'll hear that. In your own mind, you'll be thinking, wait a minute, now maybe I can't believe I wrestle with lust like this. Maybe I'm not really a follower of Jesus. No, it's an issue. I could fix you so that you wouldn't struggle with it, but it would involve a gun and one bullet. So, in Acts chapter 15, when the new churches got started, the question was, now, there's all these new churches out there, and not many of them are from people who were originally Jewish. They didn't know the Old Testament really much. They had heard about it, but they didn't know much about it. Do they have to follow all the regulations of the Old Testament? And there's big controversy in Acts chapter 15 about what they should have to do and not. And Peter finally kind of states it like this. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them three things. Three things. Whole Old Testament, three things. Here it is. Number one, abstain from food polluted by idols. From sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. The first and the third are like these pagan rituals. So, you know, maybe if you're going to be a Christian, maybe don't do the pagan thing anymore. But then there's this one that's just inserted. It says, and from pornea, which is the word for sexual immorality. And they should also remember that we're keeping the same sexual norms we had in the Old Testament. It's also true in the New Testament. Free yourself from sexual immorality. Now, why am I going to talk about this? Why am I going to use words today that will make some people blush? I'm sorry about that. No, not really. I guess I'm not too sorry about that. I'm bummed that you're going to be embarrassed a little bit. That's my intention is not to embarrass anyone. My intention is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." After being involved in professional ministry for 20 years, my 20th anniversary of being involved in ministry, I am convinced that 50% of sin's stranglehold on your life is keeping it a secret. 50%. At least, maybe that's conservative. I think at least 50% is nothing more than just not talking about it. Because then, all of a sudden, it's like the thing we don't talk about. And that has this huge power. When I'm able to talk to people about things, all of a sudden, it loses its power. That's my goal today is just to get you talking, like I said before. My goal today is that as I talk about these things up front, and then if you want to come down and talk to me afterwards, I'm fine. I'll stay as long as necessary. And you're talking amongst yourselves. It's great. You're exposing some things that were being held. You were being held bondage in your life because they were not exposed. The door wasn't open. All right. Now, I want to talk about, I've even cut things from first service that I never even got to in first service, but I had PowerPoint lined up. There's so much here to deal with. So bear with me on this thing. I want to talk about, I want to frame this by talking about there's some sexual problems in marriage and there's some sexual problems outside of marriage. Let's start in marriage. In marriage, there's a fallacy, a bit of a fallacy by those of you who are single, which is about 70% in the room if we're still anything close to what we were last time we took a little survey. About 70% of you are single. There's a fallacy that when I get married, it'll all be fixed. This is all good now. Boy, I almost wish I could let you believe that, to let you live a couple of years of ignorant bliss, but it just isn't true. It just isn't true. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, for matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. You're saying, marital duty, what's that? Well, he gets real explicit here. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Now he's speaking to the Christians in Corinth, and he's telling them, you know what, don't deprive each other. Why? Because they were depriving each other, right? You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. They were doing, just for whatever reason, they weren't looking at the other person. And it says here, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to the wife. There's something in marriage where what happens is instead of thinking about the two of you and all your beauty and wonder and baggage coming together as one, there's this idea the two of you just kind of get, you know, we kind of get hooked up like this. We still got our own baggage, but that's your stuff, and boy, that's your stuff, and oh, I can't stand that over there. No. Your problems are my problems are your problems. I own them as much as if they were mine. Maybe I'm not feeling them, but I own them. The wife's body's not hers alone. The husband's body's not his alone. So where do these problems come from? At least these four sources. Number one, physical issues. There's no shame in this. I mean, my gosh, every time you turn on a baseball game, it's a Viagra commercial, right? There's something, a physical issue. As men grow older, there's nothing shameful about that. See your doctor. It's fine. Women, similar issues. There could be a physical issue going on. That's fine. Talk to your doctor about it. It's nothing to be shameful about. You know what? You could even talk to other women or men here at Hope. It's okay. It's okay. Secondly, psychological issues. You might be going through fear, anxiety, some hurt, some intense time of anger. You might be going through depression. Those are okay things to talk about. And of course, it's going to affect your sexual relationship and your marriage. Next thing is relational issues. I know they say that a good fight is a good aphrodisiac, but not when you're in the middle of it. At the end, maybe, but not in the middle of it. And so there's just a time where it's kind of like when you're, those of you who aren't married, maybe I'll just give you a little example. When you're a kid, I was an only child, so maybe this works better for me, and you brought your best friend on a trip, and after around 3 or 4 days, you just, for no reason, just want to slug them. Don't anybody take me out of context. Do not be marital spouse hitting each other. That's what I'm saying. But there's just this, yeah. Those who are married are smiling at me right now, so you know what I'm talking about. There's just this relational stuff you got to work through. And then there's, this is a hard one, but I'm just going to briefly touch it. There's sexual abuse that has happened to people when they grew up, or maybe even later. Rape or incest, older brother, younger brother, uncle, perhaps it was a member of the clergy, whatever. And I, it's a whole message in itself, and I apologize for those of you who struggle with this right now, no matter what I say, I know I'm hurting you by just glossing over this, so I know it's hard. And I've dealt with both men and women who have wrestled with this issue, both men and women. It's very painful. And I implore you, as much as I can command you, talk to someone. It does not define you. It does not define you. It's part of your history, yes, but it does not need to define you. Talk to someone. We have someone great, Carol Oster, right here. Carol Oster with Hope House. On this or any other issue, she'd love to talk with you about it. The pastors are available if you'd like to talk to us about it too. I want to give one resource. I'm going to put on the website after first service. I was kind of deluged with people who just wanted to know some of the resources I have. I have a stack of probably at least 14, 16 inches high of just different books that I've in this area that I've read and skimmed through, and awesome resources. I'm going to put them all on the website underneath where the message is today. One of them is this book right here. This book is a must read if you've went through childhood sexual abuse. The Wounded Heart by Dan Allender. That's a must read. And it's an incredible book, maybe to work with through with someone. And the last thing is, just where do these problems come in marriage? It could be just past sexual history that was not healthy, and you're having a hard time forgiving yourself. And you need to have someone walk you through how to go through repentance and forgiveness. Repentance, turning from it, saying, I acknowledge God, that was not the right way. But I'm moving on. I'm moving on. I'm not going to hold myself to a higher tribunal than God. How do I forgive even myself? All right, that's some of the things in marriage. So it doesn't like automatically go away. Outside of marriage. Outside of marriage. Where, and these also would apply for people in marriage. So if you're married, you get a double dose. You're sorry about that. Problems in outside of marriage. Number one, the granddaddy of them all, I guess. Lust. Now, let me define lust. You're walking down the street. I'm just going to say this from a guy's perspective because I'm a guy. Okay, so that makes a little more sense for me. All right, I'm walking down the street, and there walks on the other side of the street a very attractive young lady. All right, so my first reaction to the very attractive young lady is, because I even noticed that there is a very attractive young lady, is, wow, look at the very attractive young lady. Gentlemen, that is a good thing. That is a good thing. God created her. Beautiful. That's a good thing. Carol has even said that to me. She says, isn't it interesting how God has made some people beautiful? Now, you notice she said some people, and she didn't say you and other people. She just said some people. And that's a good thing. I mean, you just look at it and you go, wow, that is just beautiful. Like, it's like looking at like a big mountain or a glacier or ocean or things that God created. It's just beautiful. So you look and you say, that is something. But then it goes from there into what Billy Graham has said, and I love this phrase by Billy Graham. Billy Graham says, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop him from building a nest. Anybody? Amen? So it goes from, the bird just landed on my head. There is a very attractive person over there. Very attractive. Great. And you know what? Guys, it's okay. Once in a while, I don't know why God has designed us this way, it actually causes us to kind of heart skip a little bit. Whoa, wow, that's attractive. Very nice. Grand Canyon thing, you know? There it is. Just pretty. It's okay. It's okay. But it easily slips then. Man, I can't wait to look at attractive people in heaven. It's going to be fun. Look at them. It's like, I'm looking at you all the time. There's no lust. I'm just enjoying your beauty. Sorry, you got to look at me, but I'm looking at you. You know, and there's that. It'll be great. I don't know what that exactly is, because for me, it goes from there, and if I don't do something, it goes to slippery slope. To where you start thinking, aha, wonder what you'd look like without clothes on, oh, boy, you're really attractive, and I must have you. It slips into that. That's lust. Lust is not that original thing, though. That's just, you know, you have to walk around like this. How you doing? I'm doing great. Doing great. No lust today, no lust. I'm just walking around. Oh, I'm looking at my shoes. You know, that's not the way God designed you. And so you're supposed to look. It's okay. But it's that second look, third look, fourth look, eighth look. That is lust. 1 Peter says it this way. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. He's basically saying this. Beforehand, you just let her go. Woohoo! I'm running after it. Now he says, as a believer, there's something God wrote in you that's good, attractive. She's an attractive lady. I've got to restrain that. I've got to stop that. If I don't, if I just let it run, I'm just feeding my appetite. You don't want to think about it sexually? Fine. Think about it as a cross between an appetite and greed. I have this hunger and I must have it. Lust. That's lust. Instead, you say, man, I'm going to Old Country Buffet, but I'm grabbing one plate. I'm not going to feed myself. And that's what this stuff is. Carousing, drunkenness. I'm just going to do whatever I want. Talk to people like that. They're usually in the hospital or they're somewhere where they're doing whatever they wanted, led them terrible lives. I have a little acronym that I use that helps me to recognize when I'm most apt to let my appetites run. Could be this area, could be other areas. I got it from Fred Prinzing, who was a seminary prof of mine. He gave the acronym HALT. I added one letter, S, and I have to say HALTS because SHALT doesn't really make any sense. So it's just HALTS. Would it be SALF? I can't think of another. Okay, anyway, what are they? It's easy this. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or stressed. When I'm those things, I'm more apt to say, I'm just going to go get a big old fat cheeseburger. Right? You know what? That lady, I'm done with kind of trying to shut off my appetites. I'm just going to lust after her. Da-da-da-da-da. Fill in the blank. When I'm hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or stressed, those are the times when I'm weakest, and I just need to know that. You know what? Maybe I'm not really struggling with lust right now. Maybe I'm just tired and I need to go take a nap. That's okay. Or I just need to eat a good meal. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired, stressed. That helps me quite a bit saying, what's really going on here? What's really going on here? Okay, lust. Lust starts with it's something going on inside, and it leads to trying to get some way to feed that. The way that we do it in our culture now is called pornography. Pornography. Images, 90%+ of them on a computer screen involving the internet. That's just the way it works in our culture. Now, this is so radically changed. Those of you who are my age, 43 or older, it's so different. Like when I remember seeing my first pornographic image in a dryer when I was 6 years old. You're probably asking, what are you doing in a dryer? And what was a porn image doing in a dryer? I was raised in Hibbing, Minnesota, which is Hickville. And I love Hibbing. It's a great place. But, you know, if you have a dryer and you get a new dryer, don't throw the old one out. Just put it in the backyard. That's what everybody did. You know, all those cars on blocks and all the redneck stuff, that's us. And so in the backyard of my next door neighbor, there was a dryer. And we used it as a fort. Took out the guts of it and we were in and out of the fort. I remember being in there and looking up one day and there was this naked lady staring back at me. Somebody had put a pin-up of a Playboy image or I don't know what magazine, but it was some image like that. And I remember thinking, she ain't got no clothes on. I'm 6 or 7 at the time. You know, she's just buck naked. That's really weird. I mean, I've never seen a naked person other than myself before, you know, and that's, you know, weird. So just like a person who, you know, if they had like blue hair and they walked by, you'd kind of go, blue hair. I'm looking at it going, naked, And it slips from naked, to, kind of like that. I think I like that. That was 6 years old. From 6 on through college, if a person my age wanted to get pornography, you needed to subscribe to it, which was tricky, or you needed to get in your car, you have premeditation. So you have to sit there and think, all right, you know what? I'm lustful. I want to get in my car. I'm going to go downtown St. Paul or Minneapolis, go to one of these mag stores, go in and purchase or at least just leaf through different magazines and then go and maybe look at a movie or whatever. But it's a premeditation. It takes at least 2 hours out of your time. That's what it was like for me. That's the barrier for me. It was not a big deal. I mean, I didn't struggle with that. It wasn't like it is for you guys. You know, I'm bored, click, click, boom, porn. I mean, it just goes from boredom to porn in 10 seconds. There's not this, oh, you know what, I have to get up and maybe somebody might see me. No, I'm sitting here on my computer. It's a different thing. I didn't go through puberty like that. Listen to these stats. Porn, you don't think porn's a big deal? Oh, man, porn's a huge deal. Every second, over $3,000 is spent on porn. Every second. Every second, 28,000 people are viewing porn. Every second. Every second, over 372 users are typing in an adult search words to find some adult things. Every second. And every 39 minutes, a new porn video is being produced in the United States. It is a major, major, major industry. Look at this. China's number one. How much money they spend on pornography, and this is 2006, they spent $27.4 billion. Billion dollars. You look at all the different countries, United States is fourth at $13.33 billion. If you total those all up, now this is not all the countries in the world. Excuse me. Not all the countries in the world. This is just the top, what is that? I don't know. Dozen or so. If you add it up, you get to $97 billion. Dollars in 2006 alone. Here's the shocking thing. That is more than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink together. Whoa. Major industry. Major industry. Why? Because it works. The ease of it is unbelievably easy, and it satisfies this craving that I have for curiosity and this God-given desire I have for sexuality. And a beautiful thing like the internet, which can transmit information all over the place, is now being used to take me down to believe incredible lies about what God has told me. The thing about porn more than anything is you're being duped into a lie. If you get this beat-up mentality, oh, I can't believe myself, I looked at that, you're going to lose. That's the enemy wants you to think that. What you got to think is truth. And when you're tempted to look at that thing, you say, you know what, there's no life here. I think there is. All the cells in my body right now are saying there's life here, but I refuse to buy the lie. Men and women, this is not just a guy issue. Men and women both struggle with this. But if you think of it the traditional way, the man looking at it, what he then buys is, this is what sex is. Sex is like this. It's chance encounters. It's no relationship. It's sex without any strings attached whatsoever. The woman is always available. She always wants to have sex. That is so not true. It's not even true for the people in the videos. But you get to believe that lie. And the women see it and they think, oh, that's what it means to be a good wife. That's what it means. I have to look like that. I have to dress like that. I have to be like that. It totally denigrates women. That's what really makes me angry about porn. It's what it does to women. I don't even have any daughters. It's probably a good thing. I'd probably be one of those guys that run around with a shotgun shooting everybody's computer or something. And it's huge. It's huge. I deal with guys a lot on this issue. I'll just say it. Being recorded, I guess, but oh well. I just assume guys are when I first meet guys and they're, you know, new to Christ, I just assume that you have an issue with this. So if you hear me ask you that and you go, how did you know? It's like, well, look at the stats, man. I don't have to be a genius here. That I just assume that this is something that we all struggle with. Guys in the room, I could speak from the guy's perspective, having worked with them for 20 years on this issue. It's incredibly increased. It's unbelievable. The advent of the internet has changed everything. And now it used to be more of a rare thing when a guy would have an internet, or excuse me, a pornography issue. Now it's very, very common. Guys, you need each other in this room. You need each other in this room. You got to take this one out of the darkness. You'll have no victory if you think, you know what, I can handle it. No, you can't. No, you can't. You need other men. If you're married, your wife is not your accountability partner. She can't handle it. You need a guy who's going to kick you right in the thing, butt thing. You need him. Women, similar. Your husband is not your accountability partner. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be open about it, yes, but not accountability. You need a guy to call at 2 a.m.? You better get one. Get a cell phone number. Man, right now I'm struggling. Will you pray with me? Yes, I will. All right. That leads us to. Still, this is just lust and feelings oriented. I'm viewing pornography or I'm lusting after women or men. And this whole thing now comes to action and it comes to masturbation. Masturbation. John Piper, who was my former boss, worked for Bethlehem, wrote an article in this last month's Christianity Today. And I'm going to refer to this a couple times. Hopefully I have time to get to all this. But it's called, and I encourage you to just, you can go on Christianity Today and download the article. It's called Gutsy Guilt. Gutsy Guilt. He says, the closest I've ever come in 26 years to being fired from my position as a pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church was in the mid-1980s when I wrote an article for our church newsletter titled Missions and Masturbation. I wrote the article after returning from a missions conference in Washington, D.C. with George Verwer, the head of Operation Mobilization. I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. I want to read you that article that Piper wrote in 1984. It caused a stir three blocks down the street at that time. A little more conservative back in those days, I think. Bethlehem was. I hadn't been used to some of the Piperisms or whatever. I love John. He's a good man. And he just said, I'm going to talk about this straight up. So here it is, straight up. So Missions and Masturbations, Piper in September of 1984. Masturbation is the experience of sexual orgasm produced by self-stimulation. Virtually every man and almost as many women have tried it. It is a regular practice of most single men. One of the major forces preventing young people from obeying the call of God into vocational Christian service is defeat in the area of lust. A teenager hears a challenging call to throw himself into the cause of world evangelization. He feels the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He tastes the thrill of following the King of Kings into battle. But he does not obey because he is masturbating regularly. He feels guilty. He can hardly imagine witnessing to a pretty girl about the eternal plight of her soul because he has so habitually looked at girls naked in his imagination. So he feels unworthy and unable to obey the call of God. Masturbation becomes the enemy of missions. Is masturbation wrong? Let me address the issue mainly for men. I cannot imagine sexual orgasm in the loins without sexual image in the mind. I know there are nocturnal emissions, which I regard as innocent and helpful, but I doubt that there are ever orgasmic, I doubt that they are ever orgasmic apart from a sexual dream that supplies the necessary image in the mind. Evidently, God has constituted the connection between sexual orgasm and sexual thought in such a way that the force and pleasure of orgasm is dependent on the thought or images in our minds. Therefore, in order to masturbate, it is necessary to get vivid and exciting thoughts or images into the mind. This can be done by pure imagination or by pictures or movies or stories or real persons. These images always involve women as sexual objects. I use the word object because in order for a woman to be a true sexual subject, in our imagination, she must be, in reality, be one with whom we are experiencing what we are imagining. This is not the case with masturbation. So I vote no on masturbation, like it's an election or something, but Piper's vote is no. Therefore, there may be other reasons why it is wrong. For now, I rest my vote on the inevitable sexual images which accompany masturbation, and which turn others into sexual objects. The sexual thoughts that enable masturbation do not help any man to treat women with greater respect. Therefore, masturbation produces real and legitimate guilt and stands in the way of obedience. And then he gives three suggestions for single men. He wrote this article primarily for men, but it would totally apply for women too. Number one, you are not alone in the battle. Number two, periodic failure in this area no more disqualifies you from ministry than periodic failure of impatience, which is also a sin. Number three, pursue the expulsive power of a new affection. I walked by a whole section of photography. There must have been books involving the human body, naked. Photography books at the Walker Art Center last Thursday, empowered by the better pleasure of feeling Christ conquer the temptation to look. For the sake of your power, Pastor John. Now, that's pretty straightforward, I admit. One thing you have to know, the debate is out. You know what the Bible says about masturbation? That's clearly devoted to the issue? Zero. There's principles in there, a lot. Don't lust. But the issue of just masturbation, it's zero. So we got to make some things here. I tend to agree with John here. I'm going to say I tend to agree that it's hard for me to understand just just the feelings without some of the images happening. But you know what? There are others who say, no, that's just a natural thing, and that's okay. Whatever the thing, let me talk about it as a self-control issue. Men and women, if this is something that you want to stop, you can. You won't explode, I promise. You won't. Although it might feel like it, you won't, I promise. 20 years of working with men, no explosions. Never happened. The deal on it is this, in this particular area, and just take it from my, you can come down afterwards and argue with me if you want, but my view, I look at it as it does involve lust, and so therefore it would be sin. All right, so, but you can argue with me if I want, but just for the sake of argument, just say take my stance here that it would be wrong to do this. All right. It's kind of like being in a boxing match. The left jab is the devil reminding you, look at what you did. Look at what you did. And it hits you and you kind of go, ooh. And that's a healthy thing because then you go, you know right, I did that and I'm going to confess that. The right hook that he's setting you up for and that will knock you out is you're not worthy to be a Christian. How could you even go to church? How could you talk to people? You're just unworthy and a scum. That's the big right hook. And that is a lie. It's a lie. Christ died for all sins, masturbation included. Fornication, adultery, name them, all of them. Don't buy that lie. I remember wrestling with the devil one night, and I remember saying, I may struggle with lust and thoughts, all kinds of different things in my life. The rest of my days I may struggle with that, but I will never worship my sin. I'm done with that. Your identity is not based on your behavior. Your identity is based on the fact of the finished work of the cross. It's done. Let me say that again, because you didn't hear it the first time. Your identity is based not on your behavior. It is based on the finished work of the cross. If you're a Christian, that's what it means. One with Christ doesn't mean you follow him. It means you've been buried and you're dead with him and you rose with him. You'll be judged on judgment day on the behavior of Jesus Christ. That's called imputation. Big fancy word, which means yippee. All right. Where was I? Okay. I'm out of time. We're just going to have to scooch through this. Problems outside of marriage. Number 4, promiscuity. Don't have much time. Don't do it. Number 5. Promiscuity. What is promiscuity? It involves adultery or fornication. It involves before marriage or in marriage outside. Now, let me just tell you that all I'm going to say about this, clear, seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. I've worked primarily with pastors in the last 2 years in some affairs, and I've worked with them and I've worked with their churches. Folks, it's a train wreck. It's an absolute train wreck. I'm just telling you right now, one of the things that really helps me, not that I'm thinking of an affair, but that scares me even more, is I've watched the train wreck over here. When I was a kid, I remember I was about 10 years old, and the next neighbor down from where the dryer was, he committed adultery with the wife's best friend. And I remember playing over at their house, and this is the culture I kind of grew up in. Everything, at least, you know, it's, you talk about Minnesota nice, that ain't on the Iron Range. So some of that's a little foreign to me. This was, everything's right out in front of you. And these people would have fights while us kids were playing. You know, playing Monopoly, and all of a sudden, whoa, duck, there goes a pan. You know, it was just, it was intense, and all the Iron Range words were used. And I watched firsthand for about a 6-month period the train wreck. They did reconcile. They did work it through. They did. It's great. Whew. If you've seen this, you'll know. Folks, don't do this. It's a train wreck. Number 5. Problems outside of marriage is to be same-sex attraction or homosexuality. God has designed this a certain way, and there's ways we've now, there's issues here, and one of them is this issue of homosexuality. I'm going to answer 3 questions on this very controversial issue. Very controversial. I'm going to answer 3 questions. Afterwards, you can stay here as long as you want. We'll talk as long as you want. You can email me. We'll talk more. 3 questions. questions about this. Number one, do people with same-sex attraction choose that way of life? I've been dealing in 20 years working with men. I don't deal too much with women on this issue, maybe once or twice if I recall right. But in 20 years, my answer would be absolutely not. Mike Haley has written one of the best books I've seen. If you're just wondering about this whole issue of homosexuality, 101 Frequently Asked Questions About Homosexuality. I'll put this link, or I'll get all the titles on our website. Question number two is, do homosexuals choose to be gay? Let me answer this one directly. No. In the case you didn't hear me, let me speak up. No. This continues to be one of the myths of homosexuality that uninformed people perpetuate. Christians or conservatives may say to a homosexual, I have a heart for those in your community and I love you. And then, as if to drive a splinter under the fingernail of the hand they've just reached out to hold, they add, but you and your friends have to realize that homosexuality was your choice. Ouch. I can tell you from personal experience that virtually no one chooses homosexuality and the resulting pain and rejection that comes with it. No child or adolescent approaches the smorgasbord of sexual orientations and says, think I'll take that one. On the contrary, most homosexuals try to deny the existence of their same-sex attractions, to pray it away, or to repress it until they become so discouraged by their inability to master the desires that they come out. Attributing this struggle to the willing choice of any individual not only conveys a lack of understanding, but adds to the tremendous shame seared into many homosexuals' hearts. So let me say again clearly, no one chooses to feel attracted to someone of the same sex. However, men and women do choose how they will act on those feelings. When the pain of this struggle captivates the heart, some people believe their only option is a homosexual identity and lifestyle. That's where choice comes into play, actively participating in a homosexual act. One last note on the subject. As harmful as the "you choose to be gay" argument is another oft-repeated phrase, all too frequently seen on the sides of conservative protesters at gay events. Quote, God didn't create Adam and Steve, he created Adam and Eve, unquote. Anyone who thinks this is cute or helpful couldn't be more wrong. Flippant expressions like this make whoever's saying them look foolish, and their underlying malice directly contradicts Scripture. Remember Solomon's advice, he who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, Proverbs 10. Excise this quip from your vocabulary and instead choose to offer life. Second question, how should Christians view homosexuality? Tough question. My favorite book on sexual issues is a book by John White called Eros Defiled. Excellent book. Still in print. It's an oldie, but man, this is the best book out there. He says this about this issue. When I learned of the monthly gay banquet attended by hundreds of gay men and women in my home city, my spirit was crushed and my heart bowed low in prayer. I felt no anger, only a yearning possessed me, a yearning that cried to God over the misery of people who call themselves gay. I know some of them personally. I know their heartaches, their angers, their jealousies, their loneliness, their miseries, and their pain. I also know God loves them. Paul uses strong language about sexual perversions in Romans 1, but there are reasons for this, which I shall deal with later. He does that later in the book. What bothers me now is the horror with which so many Christians recoil from homosexuals. Men seem to recoil more than women. Curiously enough, male Christians usually have little feeling, if any, about female homosexuality. It merely puzzles them. But toward their fellow men who are homosexual, their attitude is too often one of disgust, contempt, and self-righteous superiority. How they thank God that they are not homosexuals themselves. Have you ever paused to think of what the kind of a quandary this puts the Christian homosexual into? To whom can he turn for help if he wants? Where can he go for the warmth and understanding he yearns for? The straights either despise him or are embarrassed by his approach. The gays open their arms wide to him. The non-Christian homosexual faces a social dilemma. The Christian homosexual's dilemma is far more difficult. All I want to say is shame on us for the way we treated homosexuals. Shame on us. Somehow that's become the worst sin. Shame on us. If you're here and you're struggling with that, that's something we can talk about. I've talked with men over the years about that issue. We've taken that and we've put it somewhere much higher than it needs to be. Now, is homosexuality God's design? Last question. Often quoted, and rightly so, is Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about, I'm going to skim the first slide here real quick. He talks about God has now, he's going to release wrath on the earth because if you look at the last verse there, verses 22 and 23, although, he talks about people in general now, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. And then it comes into this passage which people quote, and it's done in one way right and one way terribly wrong. Therefore, it says, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Is homosexuality God's design? No. Is homosexuality worse than being envious, greedy, wicked, malice, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, disobeying your parents? No. It is level ground on the cross. They're all the same. Paul just happens to choose one, homosexuality, to say, this is what's gone to. This is how bad it's gotten. If you think that Romans 1 is written as a treatise against homosexuality, you've missed the whole point of the first three chapters of Romans, which is to say, we're all sinners and we're dead ducks without Christ. If you're there sitting there thinking, you know what, I got my issues, but at least I'm not gay, you might be under more condemnation because the Bible talks about that guy that says, at least I'm not like that guy, as being worse than the guy who is that guy. You misunderstand Romans 1. Now, with all that said, yes, it's not God's design. Neither is any sex outside of marriage. The attraction in and of itself may be something that is just through environment or through whatever. You want to say it's caused by genetics or environment? I'm not going there. But the action is something you can control. Same as a person who has heterosexual desires can. You can't control. Guys, if that's something you're struggling with, women, if that's something you're struggling with, there are people here at this church who would love to talk to you about it. And you know what? We've heard it before. We've heard it before. You might think, I'm the only one in the universe that ever struggled with this. That is Satan's big right cross. You're not. There are people in this room right now who are struggling with this. Don't believe the lie that you're the only one. All right. How do we get some sanity in this area of our lives? This beautiful thing God created. How do we get some sanity? Number one, I've already talked about this. Don't worship it. Don't let Satan say it's about your behavior. Let me finish that thing that Piper wrote in here. I started. He says, the great tragedy is not masturbation or fornication or pornography. The tragedy is that Satan uses guilt from these failures to strip you of every radical dream you ever had or might have. In their place, he gives you a happy, safe, secure American life of superficial pleasures until you die in your lakeside rocking chair. That's such a Piper thing to say. I have a passion that you do not waste your life. My aim is not mainly to cure you of sexual misconduct. I would like that to happen. But mostly, I want to take out of the devil's hand the weapon that exploits your sin and makes your life a wasted worldly success. Satan wants that for you, but you don't. What broke George Verwer's heart back in the 80s and prompted Piper to write that article that I read before and breaks mine today is not that you have sinned sexually. It's that this morning Satan took your 2 a.m. encounter, whether on TV or in bed, and told you, see, you're a loser. You may as well not even worship. No way are you going to make any serious commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. You may as well get a good job so you can buy yourself a big widescreen and watch sex till you drop. Do you hear that? You better believe you've heard that. I've heard it. It's that big right hand. Martin Luther, when he was faced with the big right hand, said, thank you very much for telling me about my sin. Now I know how beautiful Jesus is. That's what you need to do with that. Because if the devil calls you a sinner, you agree with him. Thank you very much. It reminds me that I need a Savior. Second thing, if you don't worship your sexuality, you don't worship your sexual failures, who do you worship? You worship Jesus and you embrace. You know, if you really want to look at your sexuality, you don't have any choice as a Christian but to really embrace the cross. There's no lukewarmness here anymore. If you really want to get honest with yourself, dude, you're clinging onto that thing for dear life. Paul says in 1 Timothy, when he's talking about himself, says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Thus it leads him to praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul, earthly speaking, outside of Jesus, is my hero. You know what's in his resume? He murdered Stephen. You know what his big right hand was? Murderer. And he says, you know what? That's who I was. But I'm the worst. And if I can get in, you guys are nothing. And it leads him to worship. It doesn't lead him to go, man, I'm just a schmutz. I'm nothing. He doesn't do that. He says, but to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. I hope that's where this leads you. It's to worship and not to self-degradation, because that's not the point. Number three, allow Jesus to do his job. He's your Savior, he's the healer, he's your guide, he's your friend, and he's your Lord. A walk with Jesus is how you get some sanity in your life. Fourth thing, very, very important. Take it out of the darkness. Talk to others. Take it out of the darkness. I don't totally understand how this passage works, but I know it does. James chapter 5 says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now listen to this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Isn't that interesting? You're supposed to confess your sins to God. Yes, but there's something about confessing your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There's something about taking, again, I started this talk about saying 50% of the battle is taken out of the darkness. And lastly, we'll close with this. Know that you have the power to overcome whatever the issue is in Christ. I don't have time to go into it. I'd love for you just to read Romans chapter 6. You'll be blown away by the power that's available to you as a Christian. And you know what? It doesn't say you're going to feel it. It doesn't say you're going to feel it. You're going to feel powerless. But it's there. It's there. Let's pray together. Jesus, there was a lot to talk about today. We went real long. And yet I just feel like we're just scratching the surface on this stuff. Jesus, just during worship, I was sitting down there and I chose to say to myself, Jesus, I believe you are the forgiver even of sexual sin. God, if that's even my struggle at times, and I've thought about this for years, and especially these last 2 weeks, God, my heart breaks for the people in this room who maybe for the first time in their lives are being confronted with some of these realities. Holy Spirit, by your power and by your grace, would you communicate to them that you are in fact the forgiver, the cleanser, the healer, that you love us in spite of ourselves. Jesus, I know in this room this morning there's a lot of healing that needs to take place. Perhaps there's even some repentance that needs to take place. Holy Spirit, that's not going to come by my words. It's only going to come by you. So do that. Lord, there may be some people in this room for the first time in their lives, for the first time in their lives, they realize they've done something against you and that they need a Savior. And for the first time in their lives, Lord, allow them today be the day that they would open the door of their hearts, open the door of their life and say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my sin bearer. Not only just sexually, but in every area of my life. You just take it. I want to follow you. And Lord, the gospel is for Christians too. As we walk through life and it's difficult and it's hard, Jesus, you be our sin bearer. You be our cleanser. You be the one that we are just so in awe of. And I think of Revelation chapter 4 and 5 where it says, you are worthy for praise and honor and glory. And why? Because by your blood you purchased men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation. You purchased us. It's not about our behavior. It's about the finished work of the cross. And oh God, bang that into our thick skulls here. Just pray that, Lord God, that you would give us yourself as a gift this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.